I'd ask you to please stand as a sign of respect while we close the casket. Thank you.
We are gathered together as Pennings family to honor the life of Mrs. Adriana Jane Pennings, who was taken from this earthly life to her Lord and Savior this past Thursday evening. We thank the Lord for the abundant joy that she is experiencing at the feet of her Savior. But death is the last enemy, and we grieve. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. In Christ, we have every reason for hope. Listen to the promise of God's word as found in Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Note that the Lord considers the death of his saints as precious. When something is precious, it's valuable. It's handled tenderly, carefully. And we can be sure that's exactly how the Lord considers those who fall asleep in Jesus. He handles them tenderly, gently, with great value. Truly, he is the lover of our souls. You have a program in front of you. Our first song is Jesus, Lover of My Soul. We'll sing stanza 1 and 2. Before the Lord in a word of prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the blessings of this earthly life and gave to our sister Adriana Pennings all the many years which you gave her. Lord, we thank you for her life, for every memory of love and joy, for every moment with her that we enjoyed, and even every sorrow with her along life's way. We thank you that she was a loving wife and mother, grandmother and great-grandmother. Lord, we pray, deal graciously with the family who mourns. Comfort our dear brother Bill Pennings, the children and the grandchildren. May they cast their cares on you, that they may personally know how wide, how high, how great your infinite love is only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have accomplished for us through the cross, for all the pain and sorrow that you have taken so that we may be set free. May today, by your Holy Spirit, may we desire to know you, love you, and follow you more faithfully until the last day of our life, so that we too may enjoy the fullness of eternity which you have reserved for your people who are hidden in Christ, your Son. Lord, by your Spirit, please give to all of us who are on this side of eternity the ability to turn our eyes from off the temporal things of this world and on to the truths of eternity for their everlasting good and the glory of your Son. Will you give us grace to apply our hearts to Christ, who is life eternal, to seek his righteousness and his free cleansing for our sin? In the name of our risen and ascended Savior, Christ Jesus, we ask. Amen. At this time, I will be reading Bill and Jane's wedding passage, Psalm 25, and I will refer to verse 15 in the message. Psalm 25. This is God's word. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So far, the reading of God's word from Psalm 25. We'll now sing number 60, based on Psalm 25. To thee I lift my soul, stanza 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5 of number 60.
Thank you.
We're now going to recite question and answer number 1 from the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find this in your program. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Please be seated. We'll now turn our attention to a second passage of Scripture as found in Psalm 48. I received a phone call on Thursday evening, and as I was rushing to the hospital, I quickly thought of the words of Psalm 48, verse 14, and so we find ourselves in a beautiful psalm of comfort and encouragement for the Lord's people. This is God's word. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God. Forever and ever, he will be our guide, even to death. That is the Lord's word. We'll sing a psalm of trust. You can find this in your program, When Peace Like a River, stanza 1 and 4.
Thank you.
Dearly beloved family of Miss Adriana Jane Pennings, we have gathered here to bury your wife, mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother. May the Lord bless the word of life and the hope that is promised over death and the grave. On Thursday evening, I received a phone call and I rushed to the hospital as quickly as I could. And after a short visit and a short meditation from Psalm 48, verse 14, Adriana Jane Pennings quietly and peacefully faded into the arms of her gracious Savior. She truly fell asleep in the Lord. After almost 70 years of marriage, the Lord has taken home your beloved bride. And on that day, so many years ago, your wedding text was Psalm 25, verse 15a, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord." That's a sweet text, and it's full of comfort and strength, not only on your wedding day, but also on a day like today, at your wife's funeral. And I want to direct your eyes this afternoon to the same Lord whom you confessed almost 70 years ago on your wedding day. He's the same Lord, full of comfort and compassion for the broken and grieving. His heart hasn't changed one bit. He's still abundantly kind and good. He can't change his character. That's simply who he is. He delights in mercy. His heart is naturally predisposed to being gentle and lowly. Even on a day like today, he's the same Lord who freely redeems all those who trust in him. He's the same Lord who fiercely holds on to his own unto the day of redemption. And he's the same Lord who brings his own home to himself. We've seen his faithfulness. We saw it with our eyes. He's the same Lord. And take note that your wedding text encouraged you way back then to set your eyes upon the Lord, the covenant Lord, Jehovah. But there are a lot of reasons why we don't always see clearly. We need the psalmist to tell us to set our eyes on the Lord. Often our vision becomes blurry and fuzzy, and we just can't see clearly. We just don't know where the Lord is leading. And one of the reasons is simply because we're human. We're limited. We're weak. We just don't know what tomorrow holds. We saw how quickly things changed with your dear wife. Our vision is also distorted because we get our own short-sighted plans and goals, and we think it's got to go this way, and the Lord has a different plan, and our vision just gets all blurry. But our vision is also distorted by the pain and suffering that the Lord's people experience on this side of glory. Our eyes may be full of tears, and there have been tears. The pain of loss and grief can be so intense that at times we lose sight of the Lord's good, wise, and gracious care. But we are called to look to the Lord himself, not the pain of our circumstances, not what we see and feel around us, but to the Lord's good and gracious ways. C.H. Spurgeon said it like this: "God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when you cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart." The Lord is supremely trustworthy. He's steadfast, he's loyal, he's faithful to his promises. He cannot change. That's who he is. And we confess in Lord's Day 1, that article that we love, that he remains faithful in life and death for both body and soul. He's a true guide for his people all the way through life. And that's exactly the confession we find in Psalm 48, verse 14. The psalmist says, "For God is our God. He is our guide, even unto death." I have two thoughts based on verse 14 under this theme: God, our guide unto death. First, the Lord, our God. We read Psalm 48, and perhaps you were wondering, how does this psalm come to the typical conclusion? Well, once again, the psalmist brings us to the end of Psalm 48, and he has these words of praise. But those words of praise are also words of confession. It's a strong word of confession. He ends on a note of certainty, of absolute certainty. And he says, "This God is our God forever and ever." To be able to say, with that sort of confidence, "God is my God, even forever and ever," is a place of stability, a place of security. But how does the psalmist, how does a believer today speak with those words of assurance? How can we embrace that promise with both arms, with a tight squeeze, and say, "This God is my God, even forever and ever"? Did the psalmist live some sort of sinless, spotless, perfect life? So he comes to the end and he says, "That's my confession. That's why I can say this." No, that's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. The word of God is clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous. No, not one. So that can't be. The psalmist comes to this point of firm assurance. He can express these words because he knows of the saving work of Christ. He's looked ahead, so to speak, into the New Testament, and he sees Christ on the cross, and he sees Christ paying for sin. And so he says with confidence, even boldly, "For God is my God forever and ever." He knows Christ has taken the believer's sins and he's given the believer the righteousness of Christ on his behalf. It's only through his saving work that the believer can make a confession like this. And when you make a confession like that, that means the Lord is your portion. When you say, "He's my God," that means you belong to him and he belongs to you. And he's a most satisfying portion. You find your greatest joy and delight and satisfaction in the Lord himself. Every crevice of your soul begins to be filled up with knowing and loving and serving this Lord. He becomes your chief delight. The Lord is a most satisfying portion for his people. And to really understand these words, what does it mean to have the Lord as your Lord, God as my God? We need to understand that it's not because we have such strong faith. It's not because we have some sort of amazing track record that we can make a confession like this. No, it's really the Lord who's coming and he's making this confession on our behalf. It's the Lord who's holding on to us. It's the Lord who's graciously and gently and firmly holding on to his own. It's the Lord's strength and his tenderness and his faithfulness that holds on to his dear children. It's the Lord that looks down with affection when he sees those who have been purchased by the blood of his Son. He can't do any otherwise. And so it's the Lord who says, these are mine. These are my children. These are people that I have purchased with my blood. And that's exactly what the Lord does today. He says to your wife, and to your mother, and to your grandmother and great-grandmother, he says, this is my child. I purchased her with my blood. And she's my child forever and ever. One of the old divines said it like this. What a portion then is that of the believer? The landlord cannot say of his fields, these are mine forever and ever. The king cannot say of his crown, this is mine forever and ever. These possessions shall soon change masters. These possessors shall soon mingle with the dust, and even the graves they shall occupy may not long be theirs. But it is the singular, the supreme happiness of every Christian to say, or have a right to say, this glorious God with all his divine perfections is my God forever and ever, and even death itself shall not separate me from his love. That's a word of comfort. The Lord, our God, the Lord who holds on to us. We'll consider in our second point the Lord, our guide. How we need a guide in life. There are times in life when we just wish we had somebody to tell us what to do. Somebody to advise us, somebody to help us out, somebody to give us some general direction at least as to how we're supposed to go. We need a guide in so many circumstances in life. One time, my wife and I thought we would take a little break, and we went to a beach in West Michigan, and it's a beautiful place, but of course, being the disorganized fellow that I am, I forgot my phone on the beach, and we started walking when it was twilight, and 20 minutes in, the sun was down, and it was pitch dark. And we thought we knew the trail quite well, but in the pitch dark, you can't figure out where you're going, of course, and we were just feeling our way through the trees. There was a little pathway, making sure we didn't bump into anything, and the first few minutes, we chuckled our way through it, and then after more than 5 minutes, we said, this is ridiculous. We need to work our way back to the beach now and get the flashlight and try to find our way home. We needed a guide. We needed at least some light on our path to show us where we were going. Well, what does a guide do? Well, a guide shows you the way, of course. If you're rafting down the Ottawa River, you need a guide. You don't just jump in a raft and start paddling. I don't care how capable everybody is in the boat. You need a guide to show you where the rocks are and where those rough rapids are and where the dangers would be in the river. We need a guide. A guide is absolutely essential. Well, in the verse before us, the Lord says, I will be your guide. I will show you the way. And we couldn't find a more sure guide. He promises that he will safely lead his people home. He's a guide who's not going to do you wrong. He's a guide who's not going to disappoint. He's not going to take advantage of you. He's not going to let you loose when you get to a certain point and say, you know, from here on in, it's up to you. No, he's a guide that will deliver, and he will be faithful to his word. You can fully trust in the Lord, the guide of his people. And take notice that the Lord guides his people all the way to the end. to death itself. Now, I need to be clear here. If we look at our English translation, it looks as if the Lord is going to lead us up to the point of death, and then somehow we have to take care of it from there. But that's not what the text means. It means the Lord is going to lead us up to death, and then he's going to lead us over death. He will enable us to step over the threshold of death. He's the Lord who leads not only over death, but all the way to the resurrection. He preserves his people the whole way through. He promises to give comfort in life and in death for body and soul. And that's the kind of guide we need. When we have a comfort that we belong to Christ, we can cope, as your dear wife did, with life for the body and be prepared to face death for the soul. Anything short of that sort of comfort is really worthless. What's the value of a comfort that will lead you through life but then lets you be stranded at the gates of death? That's worthless. Or what's the value of a comfort that's going to promise you this reward at death, but it doesn't strengthen and guide you along life's road? That's worthless. But belonging to Christ, we have a comfort for both life and death, for body and soul, the whole person for his whole life is kept, saved, kept, secure in the Lord. One of the Presbyterian divines said it like this. Consider these rhetorical questions. Beyond the time of death, till death is to us over, till we have stood upon the grace of death, yes, he it is who leads us on to this last victory. He swallows up death in victory and leads us to trample on death. While death has taken away your beloved wife, there is one truth, one comfort that the two of you still share. There are many, but consider this one. Your eyes are directed towards the Lord. That was your clear confession. And in glory, your wife's eyes are also directed toward the Lord. Both of you, one on this side of glory, one in glory, looking intently to the Lord through the saving work of Christ. While we see the Lord with tear-filled eyes, your wife and mother and grandmother and great-grandmother, she sees her Lord perfectly, completely, purely, fully. With the eyes of pure faith, sanctified by the saving work of Christ, your wife beholds her Savior in all of his resplendent glory, with all the affection and devotion that her heart can hold. We felt that on Thursday night. We spoke of what it would be like and what she was experiencing as she stepped into glory. And her heart must be bursting, bursting. There really are no words to try to describe that bliss. She sees her Savior without tears in her eyes, doubt in her heart, or sin on her record. It's all gone. She only beholds her lovely Savior in all of his majesty as she joins the chorus in heaven praising her Lord. And she ever sees with her actual eyes her Lord. This is a word of comfort for those of us who remain on this side of glory. He truly is a beautiful Lord to behold. He's the sovereign Lord, the one true and living God. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He's the Lord who redeems his own in Christ Jesus, his Son. They are safe and secure in his finished work. He's the Lord who restores his people to himself. There's a safe refuge in the Lord for his own. He's the Lord who comforts the brokenhearted. He's a Lord full of compassion. He's a beautiful Lord, and there's none who compares to him. There is no greater sight to behold than our Lord. While grief and loss are felt very acutely today, we may all look to the Lord, knowing that our refuge and strength is in him. We need to speak the words of Scripture to our own souls. Consider Psalm 62, where the psalmist says, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." May the Lord comfort us as we comfort one another that our hope and trust is firm in the Lord, our faithful guide, even unto death. Amen. Let us bow before the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that in Scripture you have told us repeatedly that sin and death and hell have been conquered, that you are the victor, and that you have conquered mightily. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to doubt, that we do not have to wonder, for you have spoken with an absolute certainty. So we pray that your Spirit would apply these words of comfort and strength and encouragement and peace to Bill and the children and the family and to all who have gathered here. Remind us once again, Lord, that Christ has fully paid and that the resurrection is our hope. For without the resurrection, we are of all men most pitiable. We are in deep despair. But Lord, we come as those who know of a certainty of an empty tomb and of an ascended Lord who sits at your right hand and who holds all of his saints in his hand. He has promised that nothing shall snatch them out of his hand. And so we pray, Lord, that we would see the fullness and the beauty and the joy of what it means to belong to Christ and to receive all of the blessings and the benefits that he has earned on behalf of his people. Lord, we pray once again that you would embed these truths into our hearts and lives. May we confess them with our lips and live them out boldly with our hands and feet. We thank you, Lord, for your great salvation and your victory over the grave. Hear our prayer, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We'll respond by singing number 134, based on Psalm 48 from the songbook in your pews. receive the Lord's benediction from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our doxology, By the Sea of Crystal, all the stanzas of By the Sea of Crystal.
Just form here, and you'll just leave yourself.